Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for your Son, all the grace gifts you bestow on us, the ability and the privilege of meeting together. I ask you, Father, that you would bless this time and make your words life to us. Let your Holy Spirit have free reign in our souls. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to start today with 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. We're going to know this off by heart pretty soon. I think we've started every study, did we, with 1 Peter 3? Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. I was wondering, when I was reading this today, I was wondering if my husband or if your husbands observe your chaste conduct, that you're different than anyone or any other woman that they know. Because I think when we're home, we're who we really are. And that should be the best. It was an observation when I read that. And it says accompanied by fear. And the word fear, phobia, doesn't necessarily mean that you're quaking in your shoes when your husband's in front of you, but it means that you have respect and reverence for him that he's aware of. He knows that you look up to him with reverence, not necessarily because of what he does or who he is by nature, but because God has put him in that position. And it says here, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart. And what he's saying here is, don't let your adornment be just what you look like on the outside, because we all want to be pretty. You know, Dean heard somewhere that a woman likes to be told she's pretty. So every time he sees me, he goes, "Can I tell you how pretty you look today?" And I just suck it in like he really meant it. but we do. We are aware of our outward, you know. But he said, don't let your beauty just be outward. You could be like the Proverbs 11:22 woman. It says, a beautiful woman without discretion, that's who's not careful about what comes out of her mouth, is like a pig with a gold ring in her nose. You just can't make her pretty. And Jesus said in Luke 11:39, he said to the Pharisees, who had wonderful externals, I mean, they were dressed fancy, but they also did and obeyed the law in every aspect. They didn't break the law. On the outside, they obeyed all the law. And on the outside, he said, you're beautiful like a tomb, a whitewashed tomb. But inside of you, you're corrupt and you're dead. So what he's saying here, Peter's saying the same thing that Jesus said to the Pharisees, to women. Don't let your adornment be external, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And I thought, not only is it very precious in the sight of God, it's very precious in the sight of a man. When a woman has a gentle and quiet spirit. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also endured themselves, being submissive to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, our next scripture, and I pick this scripture because there's one thing addressed in this scripture that's it's not addressed to women anywhere else. Seven times in the New Testament, when the woman is addressed, it is in regard to submission. But here, it says older women, that's me, likewise, that they teach the younger woman, the older women, that they be reverent, that's me, in behavior, not slanderous, not given them much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. This is the only time in scriptures that a woman's told to love her husband. And it's not direct. You're not commanded to love your husband. I'm supposed to teach you to love your husband. Our command is to be submissive to our husbands. When a man's mentioned, he's always commanded to love his wife. And that the reason why is because respect motivates a man, where love will motivate a woman. A man needs respect. And I know that if I'm disrespectful, Dan doesn't do anything I ask him. But if I respect him and honor him and show trust in him, then he lives up to my expectations. It was odd this week. My son came to me and he said, "You know what Dad told me this week?" And I said, "Well, what did he tell you?" And he said he's proud of me. And he's going through a lot of trying things right now, my son. Now, every time they're together, I hear Dan say, "I love you," without fail. And Greg, "I love you too, Dad." Or Greg might say, "I love you." But the fact, Greg told me that he said he was proud of me. He goes, "Forget all the I love yous. I'm proud of you means more to me than I love you." Because a man thrives on respect, where a woman thrives on love. That's why God told the women to submit and to honor their husband, because he knew what they needed. And he tells the man to love his wife, because he knew what we needed. So if both parties in the marriage operate under God's command, you'll have a happy marriage. They'll be fulfilled. So respect is so important. And just like love, we want to be loved how? Unconditionally? Not just when we're doing well and looking good. Respect has to be unconditional in the same way. People say you have to earn respect. That's the world way of thinking. We respect our husband because God made him the head and he governs through him. So respect is something where we honor his position that God put him in. And that way he'll live up to it. So it commands the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands. And we're going to talk about that a lot today, I think. We did say that we have to be dressed on the inside and not on the outside. Because the outside of us, our physical bodies, are attached to the world. And if we're governed by the things outside of us, the externals, we won't be the women that God wants us to be. We won't be filled with the Holy Spirit. We always have this choice. Are we going to listen to Christ in us and let him control us? Or is the externals going to control us? Are we going to feel pretty because our hair is done and we have our makeup right? Or are we going to feel pretty because Christ is in us, making us the woman we're supposed to be? Last week we read the scripture in 1 Corinthians 9:19. We talked about winning our husband without a word. And Paul writes here, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." So in order to win somebody, you have to be free, especially from the person you're trying to win. If you're not free, you're their slave in a bad way. They can control your emotions. They can make you feel good. They can make you feel bad. And then you're being controlled by the externals. We're supposed to be controlled by Christ in us, not the things outside of us. So we have to be free from our expectations of people, from ourselves. You know, my sister-in-law and I always talk about preference, opinions, and prejudice. We have to get rid of them. We have things the way we prefer things to be done. We have prejudice to things we like. And we have all these opinions. And they're not wrong until they interfere with somebody else's prejudice, opinions, and preferences. And they're just self. And those things always have to be set aside for the higher good, which is Christ. One thing about here, he says, "I make myself a servant to all that I might win the more." Do you know a servant, when a servant works, it doesn't expect a reward for its work. You know, when Jesus talked about the servant working in the field all day, he comes in. The master doesn't say, well, sit down, let me make you something to eat. The master says to him, change your clothes and get me something to eat. And then when you're done taking care of me, you'll be taken care of. Because the servant's heart doesn't expect anything back. And that's where freedom comes. When our expectations are from God, not from the people around us. People will disappoint us all the time. Never fail. But if our expectations are from God, we'll never be disappointed. I was first convicted of this, my own love. I call it love for reward. When I read Hosea 9:1, it says, do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other people, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. And in those days, when the threshers, that was harvest time, it was a time of prosperity, the prostitutes hung around. And when they were threshing the grain in that, they got their share for what they did. And it was a sexual love from a prostitute. But God showed me that in loving my husband, I always expected something back. You know, look at all I do. I deserve. I have a right. And I was loving for reward. I even was convicted in my heart. Years ago, I used to say, I love you, in hopes that he would say, I love you back. And if I said, I love you, and he didn't say anything, I was offended. Because I didn't love him unconditionally. Even saying, I love you, had a little price on it. I'll love you, but as long as you love me. It's not God's unconditional love flowing through us. In John 7:38, Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, we believe the scriptures, correct? And we believe in Jesus, right? Do rivers of living water flow out of you? If we're attached to the world, we're always waiting for something to come in to make us feel good and happy. When we're attached to Jesus Christ, it's a whole entirely different story. In Revelation 22:1, and this is a nice picture, and I want you to, I hope you can remember some of these pictures I try to draw for you. It says in Revelation 21:1 that under the throne of God, there's a river, a life-giving river that flows under the throne. And Jesus is saying here, if you believe in me, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. And I always picture me being connected to the throne of God. And this rushing river flowing from the throne of God, flowing out of me. That's what I want for my life. This river of life-giving water. The Holy Spirit's pictured as water. So the Spirit of God is flowing like a mighty river from the throne of God through me. Now, I like to swim. If people know me, know I like to swim, and I like to swim in the river. And I like to try to swim upstream. And I don't know if you've ever been in a river that has a swift current. It's hard enough to walk upstream than it is to swim upstream. But I always try this. I try to see if I can beat the river. But the river always beats me. You know, I'm paddling away, and Dan stands there. And I opened my eyes, and he's still right where he was when I started paddling. But this is a great picture, because the river's flowing from us. That means nothing can come in from the world. The river wins all the time. He that's in you is stronger than he that's in the world. When someone's in front of you, the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, if should be flowing through you towards them, especially if they have a need. Unfortunately, if someone has a need, we try to fix it. We try to say, well, you should do this, or you should do that, and why don't we do this, and we'll try this, and none of that stuff works. The Holy Spirit's the only thing that really works, and is very powerful. And when you're part of the river of God, it's not necessary to have anything come in because you're filled. That river just takes over. It fills you completely. You don't need the love of somebody else to make you feel fulfilled. You don't need someone's approval. You don't need things to be going right in your life to make you happy because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. We are, aren't we, filled with the Holy Spirit? We are because it's ours free for being available to it. If we're available to the Spirit and say, God, here I am today, fill me with your Spirit. I don't want me here, I want you here. He's faithful. He said, do I give, a snake to somebody that asked? No, it wasn't a snake, but whoever asked for the Spirit, do I give a stone? No, he doesn't give a stone. He gives you your Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 12:15-16, I've cried over this scripture because it said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Be that as it may. That's actually the first part of verse 16. Be that as it may. But Paul is saying here that I'm going to spend myself for you. I'm going to care about you so much that I'm not going to care about me. I'm going to the end of me, I'm going to be spent for you and for your soul. And I'm going to love you very abundantly. I'm going to let the river of Christ flow from me to you. And if I get nothing back, so be it. I'm not moving. This is the ground. This is the decision I made. It doesn't seem very fair until you've experienced Christ loving you and through you and loving someone else. Because it fills you so much with Christ and his love that nothing else matters. You are fulfilled. You are content. You know you're loved. You know your life has purpose and meaning. Everything you need isn't outside of us. It's not having him fixed or this situation fixed or having the financial thing fixed. Everything we need, we get from Christ who is inside of us. And he becomes our life. And he flows from us. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, most of us are familiar with it. It's the love chapter. And it explains and describes the love of God that's supposed to be flowing through us. Now, if we're right with God, it's not our love. It's not our natural affections. It's Christ. It's his love. But he lives inside of us, right? And it says in Galatians 2:20, which is just one of my very important scriptures in my life, because every time I find myself frustrated or confused, I tell myself, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ in me. And that just gets me out of the way completely. I've been crucified with Christ. When he died 2,000 years ago, I died. It was an eternal moment. That's why I could get there. It wasn't a moment in time. And I died then. So I don't have to listen to me and all my struggles and all the confusion and all the sinful things that are inside of me. I can just be available for Christ to fill me and to satisfy me. So it says here that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. And the word provoked can also, King James says, the New Revised Standard says, is not irritable or resentful. It thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. These negatives within this, the negatives in the first couple chapters, this is what happens to us when we love somebody and they don't love us back the way we expect them to. This is natural love. When you love somebody naturally, you expect a return, like an investment. But if you don't get it, you behave rudely. You're angry, you're irritable, you're provoked, you resent it. Where it says here, love thinks no evil, that's actually an accounting term, and it means you don't keep a record of it. I met this woman one time, and she'd go, April 4th, 1978, my husband did this. June 14th, 1982. And she had this unbelievable record of all her husband's wrongdoings. And I felt sorry for her because she didn't know the love of Christ. Because when you don't have a record of your husband's wrongdoing, when you believe that his wrongdoings were paid for by Jesus Christ, and for you to bring it up would be to deny the cross. You say, oh, Christ's death wasn't for that one on April 6, 1992. You know, it's just for that one he said he was sorry for. But we don't keep a record because of, I mean, God doesn't keep a record. That's the love of God. What if God, he knows what you've done in your life. What if he had a record of it and he threw it in your face every day? That would be scary, huh? But he doesn't. He doesn't have any record of any evil we've ever done because he looks at us through his Son. And we're supposed to do the same thing because it isn't us anymore. It's Christ in us. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 1, 5 or 7, that I love you with the affections of Christ. He wasn't saying I love you with my affections. He said, no, Christ is in me and he just loves you guys to death. And he's enjoying the love that he's feeling for the Philippian church because love feels good. One day, Dan said to me, I'm so glad you love me. I thought, you're glad. I used to resent you, like, terribly. You irritated me. You provoked me. I couldn't barely be in a room with you. But now, I feel great loving you because love's a much better feeling than worry, fear, anxiety, unforgiveness. Christ takes care of us when we are available for others. And it says here that I like it. It says, bears all things. All things. There's no end to it. Love bears all things. Some people say, I can't take it anymore. I think to myself, oh, just be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can. Because God's Holy Spirit, it bears all the things we do wrong. It believes all things. It has hope for anybody. And once you know what you really are, that we're sinners, and it is by the grace of God we haven't done some of the things we judge people for doing. But when you know what you're capable of as far as sin's concerned, then you can believe for anybody. I always think, I'm just dirt. If God can raise me up, clean me up, make me right with him, he can do it to anybody. There's no, actually, the weaker you are, the better chance you have. Because when we're weak, that's when the power of God rests upon us. So we can believe for anyone. We can hope for anyone. Not because of that person, because our expectations aren't from them. We're free from them. Our expectations are from God. When you expect someone to do something for you or to behave a certain way, they're going to disappoint you. But God never disappoints. And God's the one that grants repentance, that gives salvation. So the person that you're concerned about, God can turn. God can arrange circumstances in their life. He can put his grace and his love before them. He can change the heart of the king. He can turn things around. So we're not looking for a frail sinner to be better. We're looking for God to do a work. And when you realize what a sinner you are, it's easy to believe for someone else. You know, when I was first saved, before then mostly, I was in a religion that had a lot of rules and laws. And I thought if I would not steal or lie or cheat or be immoral, and if I would go to church all the time and do all these laws, then God would find me acceptable in his sight. And I tried really hard, and I was messing up all the time. But then I got saved, and then the laws became a lot worse. Because I wasn't allowed to worry now. That became a sin. Worry. Resent. Anxiety. I thought it was hard before. Now it was impossible. But all those things are arranged so that we can see who we are, so that we can know who Christ is in us, so that we'll willingly lay down our life, because we'll see it's just garbage anyway, and let God have his way in us and make us a brand new creation, where we have our personality and who we are, one with the Holy Spirit of God. And but when you love somebody and they don't love you back, it's not that there's no pain in that. That's why God said, I'll send you a comforter. But it doesn't govern you. It doesn't make you who you are. God is still who he is, and you continue to love anyway. You don't have to run out of your virtue, because God doesn't, his virtues are eternal and limitless. In Isaiah 53:3, and I like this about Jesus Christ. It says, he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. It says that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I looked at the scriptures on grief. And I find that naturally, and you all, but anyone that's experienced grief understands grief. That is, you love somebody, and they die. Now you have this love for them with no place to put it. There's nobody to receive it. But your love is still there. So you love without a receiver. And the pain you feel in that is grief. In Song of Solomon 8:6, it says, the jealousy is crueler than the grave. It's because you love somebody and they don't want to receive your love. They say, no, I don't love you anymore. I don't want your love. This is the kind of love that Jesus experienced. And this is the Ephesians 4:30. It says, do not grieve the Spirit of God, because God loves us. And if we don't believe he loves us, he still loves us. And we satisfy the heart of God by receiving his love. Simple as that. So when you love someone, and it's the Holy Spirit through you, and they don't want your love, there's a grief that you experience, because you still love them. But you don't have to sin when you're grieved. And this is what we do naturally. When you love somebody and they don't love you back, maybe over a long period of time, maybe just during a fight, it hurts. But Jesus Christ never sinned. So he knew sorrow, and he knew pain, and he knew grief, and he didn't get introspective. It wasn't, oh, it's about me, you know, why don't you love me? What's wrong with you? If you only, you'd love me, you'd do this, you'd do that, you know, or whatever the things we go through. But Jesus wasn't loved back. He was rejected. At the cross, his closest friends and disciples left him. So he knew what grief was like. And when we feel this kind of grief in a situation where we love someone and they're not loving us back, especially as women, because we need love so much, we can identify with Christ. We can say, some of my sweetest fellowship has been in times like this, where I would say, Lord, you know exactly how I feel. You felt the same feelings as a person, as a human. You know how it hurts. And in identifying with Christ, instead of looking in and feeling sorry for yourself and having a pity party, when you identify with Christ, with that identification comes the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And that comfort is what strengthens us and enables us to believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things, not to quit. Nowadays, everybody quits. I mean, we see it all the time. I mean, divorce is epidemic, even amongst Christians. And I just think that they just don't know. They just don't know the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you and to love through you in a bad situation. Romans 5:6-8. it reads, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that we are still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ hasn't changed. He lives inside you. If you've believed in Jesus Christ, you've realized that apart from him, your destiny is hell. Because you're just not good enough. You failed and failed and failed. But he loves you so much that he came and he took all your sins and all your failures and he died in your place. And he gave you his Holy Spirit to live inside you. That's our life. That's everything. That's what it's all about. It's all about Christ living inside you. I can remember like clawing at the walls looking for God in my life. You know, I'd be in a group like this and say, well, it says if two or three are gathered in his name, he's there. I knew some of the scriptures. I think, where is he? Is he sitting in that chair? Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Then I'd look up into the heavens and say, Father, God, whoever you are, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? And then there's the day I believed on him. And I was reading John 14, and it says, if you believe on me, I will come and I'll make my home in you. And I went, Lord, there you are. Because I believed. And I didn't have to grope for God or look for God or hope he heard me. Because he lives inside of me. Of course he hears me. What I don't like is the fact that I forget. I go about my life as if he didn't live inside me. I go about my life sometimes as if the world outside is all there is. And I forget that the creator of the universe, who died for me, who loved me so much that he gave his life for me, lives inside of me, and I'm just ignoring him. It's like having a guest in your home say, come on in. I'm running the sweeper. I'm cooking dinner, and I'm going to ignore you completely. So he's inside of us, and we have to address him as such and look for our strength from him. We're not capable of doing Corinthians 13. It's absolutely impossible. It's insane if you really think about it. Who in the world is going to put up with everything? Who's going to suffer long? That means be in a situation that you're unjustly treated and just sit there. Who's going to do that? I mean, if there was no God and you told me that you were in that situation, I'd say, get out. But knowing that there is a God and that he works all things for the good and that he's inside of you to do this loving, you don't have to do it. You just have to get out of the way. Give him access to yourself. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And you don't, we don't even know who we are. We're brand new creatures, but we don't know who we are until we link up to him. And we get little glimpses of stuff, and you'll find yourself loving or being patient or being kind in a situation you would have never been patient or kind in before. And you think, wow. Is this me? And you think, thank you, Lord, because without you, we can do nothing. We can't bear fruit apart from the vine. The life of Christ flows through us. It's the living water that comes from the throne of God that's inside of us. It's this rushing torrent of water that keeps the world out. You know what? And if you're friends with the world and you expect the world to satisfy you, if you expect your husband to satisfy you, money to satisfy you, your children to satisfy you, your job to satisfy you, your looks to satisfy you, your health to satisfy you, your parents to satisfy you. James says that's adultery. It's having a false god. It's being unfaithful to God. It's like being the Hosea woman who loves her reward. She's out there trying to get what she can to make herself satisfied, when God is their only source of satisfaction. Jesus is the only answer. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is listed in Galatians 5:22. Now, I told you that a woman isn't commanded to love her husband. She's commanded to be submissive to her husband. And I hope that you got it from the last four studies that we don't really submit to him, that we're trusting God who governs through our husband. And he ordained him to be the head of our homes, so it's God's responsibility what he does and what he tells us to do. So we're commanded to really trust God in a submissive posture. Where the man's commanded to trust God in an authoritative posture. But when we're living in trust in God, that's how we become filled with the Holy Spirit. And we love, it's natural, it's a fruit of the Spirit. When you're living in faith and trust in God, then he's faithful to us to fill us with the Holy Spirit so we could be everything he tells us to be. So the fruits of the Spirit are not what you do. They're a natural outflow of who we are. This is who Christ is. And he lives inside of us and he hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So how do you love your husband? You walk in the Spirit. As a woman, how do you walk in the Spirit? You submit to your husband. Trusting God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. I read a commentary today and it said joy was calm delight. Isn't that nice? I like that. Calm delight. Peace, long-suffering, kindness, which another word for kindness is usefulness. We're useful. Goodness, and that goodness is the only goodness that comes from God. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I know a lot of men that need these things in their life. They need to be loved. They need to have joy. They need peace. They need someone to put up with them. That's what long-suffering is. They need someone to be kind and useful to them. They need someone to be good, faithful, gentle, and have self-control. That's why God gave them us. Because they need this. You know, we said that 1 Peter 3:1, a man that does not obey the word, that means he's heard it and he stubbornly refuses to do what the word says. He doesn't want anything to do with it. It says that his wife, a godly wife, can win him. Now, if we walked in the Spirit all the time, and we were filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, they would be attracted to us, that we would win them. It wouldn't be our external, where he said, don't let your adornment be the external, but the hidden person of the heart, which is very precious in the sight of God, and very precious to a man that's married to a woman that's filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to live up to these things, but sometimes I forget who I am. It says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The only way the Holy Spirit can have access to us is that we believe that our flesh and our fleshly desires have been crucified with Christ. That he did everything that we need to be holy people. We don't do it. Christ did it. And when we believe that he did it and receive this free gift, then we get to experience him, Jesus Christ. It's not about doing. We looked at the Pharisees. They did everything right, but it was all external. They didn't fail in the externals like we did. But we fail in the internals. When we don't have to. That's the part of us that died with Christ. We can be one now with the Holy Spirit. It says we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. Jeremiah 31:3. It says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. I love you with an everlasting love. I like everlasting love. That means there's nothing we can do that God will stop loving us. You know, in the world, someone says, I love you, but then there's, and if they're rotten, you think, well, I'll still love them, and they're not changing, and you think, oh, well, I'll still love them. But eventually, your love's going to run out, and it's not everlasting. But Christ in us has, as a gift for us, everlasting love to give to those people that are around us. So we can continue to love them, and it's not us that runs out, natural love that has limits, but it's supernatural love that doesn't run out. It's everlasting. 1 Chronicles 16:34, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." We don't have that kind of mercy for people. It's like Peter when he said, how many times do I have to forgive? Seven? You know, so then the eighth time I can say, be gone from me. Jesus said 70 times seven, which means mercy that endures forever. We cannot sin God. We cannot sin his grace. We never go so far that he says, you know, that's it. Can't help you anymore. Yeah, cross the line. But people cross the line with us. We write people off because our mercy naturally does not endure forever. But Christ lives in us. So we have at our access Christ's mercy. So we have the ability to endure what people dish out at us. It's called unconditional love. It's, I love you, but even if you don't love me back, so be it. I'm not stopping. Because it's not me anyway. Because God doesn't stop. We have to step aside and let God have free access to us. In Exodus chapter 40, I read this morning, and I thought, this is just, it's not on your list. Because the list was made before I read it. But I'll read it to you, though. Moses was building the temple. It says in 40:33, he erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. So the temple's built. And it goes chapters and chapters about building these altars and the sizes, and it's real hard reading. Probably has great meaning in it. Then it says, thus Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Well, Jesus finished the work, and he built the tabernacle. And that's who you are. And if he fills it, there's no room for you. Moses couldn't enter because God's so big and so great, they both couldn't fit. And that's how it is, should be with us. There shouldn't be room for us. If you're filled, what does filled mean? It comes to the top. Actually, it overflows and it touches those around you. So if we have to look to God, we have to trust that he's in us. We have to lay aside who we are, what we want, how we think things should be, how we think our husband should be, and let God love him through us. Your husband will be glad, and you'll be glad. Amen. Let's end with prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for the awesome gift of the Holy Spirit. That you would, the thought that you would humble, that Jesus humbled himself and was born in a manger is one thing, but that he humbled himself and lives inside of me is even awesome to me, more awesome. Lord, I just pray that I would lay aside my wants and my desires and my needs, or so-called what I think I need, and that I would always give you free access to me. that you'd be able to love through me, that your Spirit would fill me, that the fruits of the Spirit would be lavished on those that I live with, and those that I know, and those that I love. I pray this thing, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.